Open up your Bible. Have a look at your Bible. Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're going to get started in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. I'll get there myself. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, we want to tell you that we love you, and Lord, you are so good to us. I just can't thank you enough, Father, for the work that you do in all of our lives. And God, today as we look into your word, we pray, Father, your Holy Spirit move amongst us. And that, God, your Spirit would be our teacher. And Lord, as we look at you and see the great things you do and some of your attributes that are here, and Lord, how they all play out in our lives, we pray, our Father, that we would be blessed by listening to your Spirit speak. And God, we do pray that you'd give us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and Father, a heart that's open and ready to receive what you have for us. I pray, Father, for the lost that are here, that today, Lord, and no doubt there's lost people here, and Lord, today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would hear your call in their life and exercise their responsibility to trust Jesus. I will surely praise you for that. And Father, I pray for Christians that are here, Lord, that you'd really bless us, that God, that you'd help us to see and just be able to just look at what you've done for us and just fall down and praise your name. Lift our hands to the glory of God. God, you're awesome. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us now. Anoint me, I pray, Father, for the preaching of your word, that God, that your Spirit would fall afresh on me, that you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at and studied through. And God, I pray that I not get lost down here in any notes or anything, but God, that everything that needs to be said would be said. And we'll trust your sovereignty to get her done. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've entitled the message this morning simply God. One word, God. Romans 8, 28 down through verse 39. And why did I title it that? Because the main character in this passage of Scripture is God. And so it's important that we understand that. We could say, I suppose, what God's doing with us. Indeed, he's doing some things with us in here. But the main character of this passage of Scripture is God himself. Well, so we could have entitled the message, What God is Doing with Us. So you play into what God is doing, and he's doing these things for you. We're going to take a look at some of his great attributes. We're going to look at his foreknowledge, that he knew things in advance, his predetermined plan, your life and mine, his call. It's a call that's an efficacious call, and it's a calling to you. And he justified us. We're going to look and see what that means, to be justified. And then he says, those whom he justified, he glorified. What does that mean? We're going to look at all those things, but God is doing all this stuff in and through us. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus praying. But not only is Jesus praying, we're going to look and see that the Spirit of God, also the Holy Spirit's praying. So we got both first or second and third person of the Godhead praying for all of us, interceding on our behalf. And then in verses 35 down through verse 39, we're going to look at God secures us. How much security. Matter of fact, I suppose the whole passage would talk about God's security for us. Anyway, let's dive in. I taught this stuff to the men at men's breakfast. We started last in September and we finished in March. You tally that up, that's 6 months. You're going to get it all in 40 minutes. Hang on. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We know. Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that. Paul, the group of people he was with, they knew. The Roman Christians, that's who he's writing to, they know. And us. We ought to know. We ought to know what's here before us. We know, he says, that God causes all things to work together for good. God does that. God the Almighty. God the Omnipotent One. God the Omniscient One. The one that knows everything. God the Immutable One. That is unchangeable. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God who holds the universe in his hand. God who spoke and things came into existence. God who set the stars in space. God who said, let there be a sun, and it was there. God said, let there be an earth, and it was there. And God said, let there be water and earth that comes up, and let there be birds flying in the sky. God spoke, and it happened. God said, let there be creeping things on the earth. He spoke, and there they were. He said, let there be fish swimming in the seas and the oceans and in the lakes, and they were there. It is God that we're talking about. God the Almighty. There's none like him. There are no other gods. He is it. He is the one and only sovereign, almighty, king of all kings, master of everything. He is God. That's who we're talking about this morning. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. You take your Bible and you circle that word all. All means all. It doesn't mean some things, it means all things. Everything. God causes all things to work together for good. The bad in life and the good in life, God causes it to work. The tragedies that happen and the victories that are there. The challenges in life and the failures in life. Death, life, God causes all things. You see that? He causes all things. God is sovereign. He is in control. God causes all things to work together for good. God in his hands, it all works out to be good to those who love God. You see, that's a string attached there. To those who love God. Do you love God? The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Do you love God? Do you love him? That's really the challenge for every one of us. Do you love God? In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about loving God. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that something? If you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. Skip down to verse 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. We got the commandments of God. It's in his word. We got the word of God. And are we doing what he's telling us to do in the word? And then down in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. We're to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers deluding our own self. If we love God, we are going to do what God calls us to do. We're going to follow his commands to the best of our ability. Now, nobody's perfect, but we're to strive to work as hard as we can to love God, to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to be people that walk in his love. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. And I contend to tell you that all of us Christians who are here, all of us have loved God at one time in our life. That's right. You realize that? The day that you got saved, you were in love with God. The day I got saved changed my life. The day I came to a realization under the Spirit of God's convicting me of sin in my life and showed me how deep down in the pit I really was, and he reached down with his strong, omnipotent arm and hand and pulled me out of that muck and mire of my life and revealed unto me Jesus, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus gave his life for me, that Jesus, who knew no sin, literally became my sin on that cross, that Jesus, whose blood was shed, and without the shedding of his blood, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. Jesus washed me in his blood. At that moment in time, I was in love with God. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. I wanted to read the Bible. I never wanted to read anything prior to that. And all of a sudden, I had an insatiable desire to read the Bible. I wanted to be in the Bible. I wanted to be around Christians. I hardly knew any Christians at all. But I all of a sudden wanted to be around Christians. And the more I got around Christians, the more I felt like they were my family. And it was just a marvelous thing. It was something that was inside of me that God was causing that to happen in my life. And God causes that to happen in your life as well. God calling you. Look at verse 28 again, back over in Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. All of you, right? I said it earlier, all of you love God. Every single one of us had that desire in our heart. So I contend to tell you that God is working in your life. Even if there's times that you fall back and don't do what you're supposed to do, God is calling you. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 4, God tells us that. God says in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. Christian, can you leave your first love? Oh, yeah. We don't have to be excited all the time. We can walk away from God. But God will never walk away from you. We're going to see that as we go down through this passage of Scripture. Again, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those that love God, that's a string. And to those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? You're called. Every one of us are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 29 is the purpose. Verse 29 said, for those whom he foreknew, we'll get back to his foreknowledge. He also predestined. We'll come back to predestination. To become conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose. That God has called you to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus, the firstborn, and all of us after him, that we would be like Jesus. That we would think like Jesus. That we would act like Jesus. That we would hang out with people that Jesus would hang out with. That we would go to places that maybe somebody else wouldn't go to. That we might go to a place where there are sinners. Jesus went to places where there were sinners. We need to go there. We're supposed to do what Jesus would do in our life. That's what that teaches. That's God's purpose, that he's conforming us into the image of his son. That's why when we go through all these different kinds of trials, God is chipping away at us and molding us into the image of his son. We're being conformed to that image so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Is there a place where we can hang our hat on about that? I think there is. Turn your Bible to the Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's take a look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 teaches us that we're to be like Jesus. It's verses you can at least hang on to. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and note it's fruit, it's singular. It's not fruits, it's not a whole bunch of fruits here, it's just one. And the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what Jesus is like. We're to be like him. We're to be like Jesus. Jesus was love, wasn't he? The Bible says that Jesus had an agape kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to have a sacrificial kind of love. Sacrificing for others that are around about us. Going the extra mile. Jesus always went the extra mile because he loved people. And joy, it says there. And I'd stop just a moment here on joy. You know, sometimes we get joy and happiness mixed up. We shouldn't mix those up. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy depends on God. So no matter what you're going through, there can be a joy there in your life. Not necessarily happiness, but a joy that only God can give to you. Jesus had that. Jesus had a joy even when things were going south and things weren't going exactly the way that we would like to see them go. Jesus still had joy in his life. We're to be like that. Joy, peace. We're to have a peace in our life that goes beyond all human comprehension. And we can, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that's in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Jesus was kind. You and I need to be kind to people. And sometimes it's not easy to be kind to people when they're not very kind. But we need to be kind whether they are or not. Goodness. Jesus was filled with goodness. You and I should be good all the time. Faithfulness. Faithful to God. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to one another. Faithful to your spouse. Faithful to your children. Faithful to your parents. We are to be faithful. We're to demonstrate faithfulness all the time. Gentleness. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. We're to be gentle with people that are around about us. And again, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When they do things that are wrong. It's hard to be gentle, but we need to be gentle. Self-control. I think Christians really have a problem with self-control. We get out of control sometimes pretty easy. Some of us, our tempers run away with us. But the Bible says here, self-control. Jesus had self-control. And you and I, we need to have self-control. Look at verse 28 to 29 again. For those whom he foreknew. There we go. Let's go there. Those whom he foreknew. That is, those who he knew beforehand. That's what foreknowledge is. God's foreknowledge, he sees way down into time. God in his foreknowledge knows everything. He sees everything happening all at one time. He sees the beginning before there was a beginning. and he sees all the way down to the end, what we call in the book of Revelation, the end. And he sees all of that happening, all at one time. Foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. He knows what's going on in your life before it ever starts going on. And he knows how it's going to end. That's his foreknowledge. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Predestination. Predestined. It's a predetermined plan. God has a predetermined plan for your life. God has predetermined things that are going to happen, and they will happen. There's no stopping that. He set it in motion, and he is sovereign, and nothing can stand in the way of that. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've already talked about that. And these whom he predestined, verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he called. That word called there is akin to the way we're saved. By grace, the Bible says we're saved. That grace is an efficacious grace. It is an irresistible grace. This is a calling, a call. God called us with an efficacious calling, an irresistible call. You know you're here today because God called you here. No matter where you stand, God has called you here today. That's right. It's a predetermined plan. And whom he predestined, he called. He also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. That word justified is an interesting word. It means to make as though we're not never sinned, or we're made righteous, is what that means. Do you realize that the whole book of Romans, the whole thing, runs under the general theme, justification by faith? Justification by faith. What is justification? Justification is the righteous act of a holy God, whereby he, God, declares the sinner, you and me, righteous, who believe in Jesus Christ. So God has justified us, made us righteous, made us clean. And these whom he justified, he glorified. Wow, glorified, that means he made pure. He made us pure. When is that going to happen? Turn your Bible, go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and let's take a look at verses 20 down through verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 speaks to that issue. And here the page is moving. That's a good deal. Verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We need to stop there for a minute. Our citizenship, Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. We may be residents of Minnesota, and we may be citizens of the United States of America, but that is temporary. Our citizenship is in heaven. I am heaven bound. We sang about that this morning. We're heaven bound. We have a mansion prepared by the hand of Jesus. We are heaven bound people. We're just passing through this life. This is not our home. We have a heavenly home because we are citizens of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that time to come when Jesus is going to come back. And then it says in verse 21, who will transform. And that's he'll transform our bodies, these old bodies that we're living in, these bodies of sin and death. He says he'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity to the body of his glory. Glorified. He's going to glorify our bodies by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So he is going to take this body of ours, and he is going to glorify this body. He's going to make it pure. When is that going to happen? Well, the Bible says that someday the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will be snatched up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll ever be with the Lord. And when we get there, right at that point in time, we're going to get a brand new resurrected body. And it is going to be a glorified body. It is going to be pure body. I want you to get a hold of this now. In Philippians, when Paul told them that, he used future tense. That is going to happen. All of us ought to say, amen. You know, that's going to happen. The Lord is going to come back, and I'm going to get a resurrected body, and that's it. That's future tense. But hang on to this now. This will knock your socks off. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Everything that I've told you so far, not in the future tense, but in the past tense in the Greek language. Past tense. It's already happened. He said that I've already foreknew you. Past tense. And those whom I foreknew, I predestined. Past tense. And those whom I predestined, I've called. Past tense. And those whom I called, I justified. Done deal, past tense. And these whom I justified, I glorified in the mind of God, past tense. It's already happened. It's already happened. That ought to cause us just to shout glory. God says, I got your back. I got everything there is to know about you. I knew everything about you before you got saved. I know everything about you afterwards. You know, you think about the grace of God. And we sing songs about the grace of God. And God saved me. It is an amazing grace that God took me in the situation I was in and saved my soul. But you know what's thrilled me even more as I've gotten to be a Christian? That God, by his grace, keeps me saved. He knows everything I was, he already knew everything I was already going to do. And he saved me anyway. What amazing grace that is in our lives. Down in verse 31. Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop there for a minute. Before I go darting off of this thing here, you might have a problem with that. Maybe you do. Maybe you're thinking, well, how does that work? God predestined us. Called us, justified us, glorified us, done all that for Christians. Well, if God predestined us for that, then he must have predestined people to go to hell. Don't you ever believe that? There is nothing in the Bible that teaches such foolishness as that. No, sir. As a matter of fact, the Bible preaches absolutely the opposite of that. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all people everywhere would come to a place of repentance. That everybody would be saved. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God created heaven. For who? For humanity. For us. For all of humanity. Not just for part of humanity, but for all of us. He created hell, all right, for the devil and his angels. Man alive, he didn't predestine people to go to hell. But the Bible clearly teaches that we have a responsibility. So all the way from the beginning of the book of the Bible, all the way through, we see the sovereignty of God. God moving sovereignly as God. But right alongside of that, we have the responsibility of man. It runs just like a railroad track. God on one side, the sovereignty of God on the other side, the responsibility of man. Man is going to be held responsible. It is God's doing. Everything in the Bible teaches that. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, anybody that will call on him can have eternal life. Every place that you find, any place in the Bible where anybody got saved, they all exercise their responsibility, every single one. Isn't that right? Every single one. Think about Paul when he was there in the jail in Philippi, chained down, preaching to prisoners that were there. And prisoners were getting saved. And then an earthquake came and the foundation shook and the chains fell off their hands and the doors swung open. The jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're still all here. And he came trembling, fell down before Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. And the Bible says that jailer took him that very hour of the night to his home. And Paul stood before those people and he preached his entire household, to his wife, to his children, to his servants, to any workers that were there. And the whole place got saved. Why? Because the whole place exercised their responsibility. Over and over throughout the Bible, that is the case. Isn't that true? When Philip, the great deacon evangelist, was preaching and whole cities were coming to Christ under his powerful preaching of repentance and people were turning. And then God said to Philip, I want you to get up from here. I got a spot out there in the desert. I want you to go sit on that road. Just sit there. He never batted an eye. He just went right there and sat right down and started looking. And down the road, he saw a chariot coming, carried along by slaves. And a man, an important person, setting up there, a eunuch, setting up in there. And he was reading out of his Bible, out of a scroll, out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip ran up alongside him and said, hey, buddy, you understand what you're reading there? And he said, well, no, how can I understand unless somebody tell me? And Philip jumped up in the chariot. And from that place, in the book of Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. And that jailer, or that eunuch, got saved. He looked and he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing, if you believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they ordered the chariot to stop, and he went down and baptized it. He got saved first, then he got baptized. He exercised his responsibility. Every place is like that. Let me give you another one. How about the thief on the cross? That guy hanging on the cross, he said, I deserve this. I deserve to die. I am a sinner. He looked at Jesus. And he saw Jesus as a Messiah, and he said to the other guy, don't you even fear God? God's hanging there on the cross with us. Don't you fear him? And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Herein is the gospel, the good news by which you are saved. If you hold fast to these truths, that Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, that he's buried according to Scripture, and that he rose again according to Scripture. He said, Jesus, remember me when you get in your kingdom. I know you're going to die, but I know you're going to rise. And what did Jesus say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. He exercised his responsibility. That's the way it is. A person must exercise their responsibility. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? I don't know how that works. I wish I could stand up here and tell you how any better what I've already told you how that works. I don't know. I know this, that it's a mystery. It's a mystery in the Bible. You say, well, that's really convenient. You can stand up there and say it's a mystery. Oh, don't be so pompous with yourself. There are mysteries all around you. All around you. And you just accept those things. Let me give you a couple. I was reading in a book, the author wrote the book, and he was talking about when he was a little child. And he said he was fascinated with airplanes. And so his dad took him to the airport. They went out on an observation deck and they were watching these planes fly over their heads. And he said, as a little boy, I understood gravity. I understood that big things stay on the ground. He said, I poked my dad and said, how does that work? And he said, my dad said something about aerodynamics. He said, I didn't understand what he's talking about. It was a mystery to me. And unless you understand aerodynamics, great big 747 taking off, stands 3 stories or 4 stories tall, and I don't know how many tons that thing weighs, but flies. If you don't know aerodynamics, you don't know what it is either. It's a mystery to you. It is, isn't it? It's a mystery. Let me give you another one. I got a couple of them here. This one here is a pretty good one. I was at the Veterans Day ceremony over at the school. I'm a veteran, and there was a guy in there. He was from the VFW up in Jenkins, and he was a sailor. And he was talking about aircraft carriers, because he served on an aircraft carrier. And he went down through a whole bunch of stuff. I was just fascinated listening to him talk about that aircraft carrier. Excuse me. And so I asked him, I said, when the next time I saw him, saw him up in a meeting at VFW, I said, can I get that information from you? Oh, he says, I don't have it with me now. He says, but hey, you can just Google it. You can find out all that stuff right on the internet. I said, well, wonderful. So I went and I Googled that thing. Well, let me tell you a little something about this aircraft carrier. The aircraft carrier that I'm going to describe to you is the largest aircraft carrier in the United States military, Navy. It is 75 meters wide. A meter is over a yard, a little over a yard. So it's over 75 yards wide. It is 332 meters long. That's 1,192 feet in length. If you stood it up on its tail, it would be taller than the Eiffel Tower. That aircraft carrier can carry 85 to 90 aircraft. Generally, though, it carries 75. It takes 4,660 crew to man that aircraft carrier. All the water comes out of the ocean, transformed into fresh water. That is a mystery. Transformed into fresh water. They use it to bathe in, to drink, and to cook with. All those airplanes have bombs and munitions, all of those things. 4,660 crew. The full load replacement of that aircraft carrier weighs 100,000 tons. Think of that. 100,000 tons of solid steel. Now you tell me, how does that bad boy float? How can that thing stay up above water with all that in there and that great weight that's there? Well, I was so fascinated by that. I thought, well, you know, Google's giving me all this information. Maybe they can tell me that too. So I'm going to give you that definition. You may be more confused after I give you this definition, but this is their definition. It says here an aircraft carrier is able to float on water because the bottom of the ship, the hull, is designed to displace a large amount of water. The volume of the water that the ship displaces weighs more than the weight of the entire ship, and thus she floats. Now, if you don't, if that doesn't make any sense to you, it's still a mystery to you. But if it's a mystery, you don't have any problem knowing that an aircraft carrier is going to float, even if it is a mystery to you as how it does. or how an airplane is going to fly. You know the big thing gets off the ground and flies away. It may be a mystery to you if you don't have the information. Another one, think about this place, all these lights. You ever think about electricity? We just take it for granted. I could walk over there on the wall, hit a switch, and you'd be sitting in the dark. I'd hit another switch and it'd come on again. How does that work? You say, well, there's big generators, or big, not generators, but turbines someplace. Really? How does the turbine work? You say, well, they spin. Well, so what? Are they spinning by coal? Are they spinning by water? How are they spinning? And even if you could figure that out, what they must take off from those generators or those turbines with great cables, I guess. And then from there, little wires spring out to millions, yay, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of homes and buildings, and they all light up. How does that work? Well, if you don't have the answer to that, that's a mystery to you. We go back over here. This is a mystery. It's a mystery to us as how God makes that work. But his sovereignty and man's responsibility run side by side, like I said, all the way through the Bible. And someday, Christian, we will know. The Bible says, now we look in a mirror dimly. But someday when we come face to face, now we know in part, but then we'll have full knowledge of what God is doing in our life. Full knowledge. Then this will no longer be a mystery to us. We will know and understand the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Let's get going. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? I guess so, what a question. What should we say to these things? That God is sovereign, that God called us, foreknew us, predestined us, called us, glorified us, justified us. Man, what can we say to these things? And that God is sovereign and we're responsible. What can we say to these things, he says? If God is for us, who's against us? I guess so. I think God is saying, I got your back. If I'm for you, who could possibly be against you, Christian? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, there's that all word again, all, how will he not also with him freely give all things? Yeah, God wants to give freely give you all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's the person that can point the finger at one of God's children and say, that guy, that gal, She don't know what she's doing. I don't know that she's really a Christian. You point the finger. How can you do that? That's what God is saying. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one, he says, who justifies. He's the one that declared them righteous. It's not up to us to point the finger at somebody and point out the things that they are doing that are wrong. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Who condemns? How can we condemn somebody? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Isn't that something? Jesus is the one that died. He's the one sitting at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Isn't that something? Think of that. That God, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, sits there at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us. But hang on to this. Scan your eyes across the page. If you have my Bible, anyway, scan your eyes across the page. Go back to verse 26. Verse we haven't looked at yet, verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, also helps our weakness. But we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself, there it is, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is praying for you when you don't know how to pray. And all of us have had that experience. You think, well, this person over here, I should pray for him. I don't know how to pray for him. I don't know how to pray for this situation. We're in an election year. We got two people running for president. Maybe you don't know how to pray for either one of them, jokers. But he says, even if you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God knows your heart. And he takes that prayer of yours and he brings it to God, who is all in all. So on one side, you have Jesus praying for you. On the other side, you have the Holy Spirit praying for you. Kind of reminded me of Moses. Remember when Moses out there in the desert, and they were battling down in the valley, and they had his hands up, his hands started to get weak, and they came alongside him and lifted him up. That's the Spirit of God is doing for us, that Jesus is doing for us. We get weak, and he lifts it up. He makes sure that prayer gets up to the Almighty God. Wow. Wow. Verse 35, who will separate us? Great question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he just gives a whole list of things. And he's saying they can't do it. Well, tribulation, the trouble, distress, stressed out, persecution, somebody persecuting us, famine, starving, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, even death. But in all these things, he says, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are overwhelmingly victorious, even in the face of all those troubles, because God has a hold of us. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that is, demons, the devil, nor things that are present now, nor things that are going to come down in the future, nor powers of any kind, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from him. Nothing. He is sovereign, and he's got a hold of you, and nothing can separate him from you or you from him. Now I'll tell you something. Hang on here, and I don't know if everybody in this room believes in the eternal security of the believer. But if you don't believe in the eternal security of the believer, then you get out your scissor, pick up your page of your Bible, and you cut out, starting at verse 26 down to verse 39, just rip that up and throw it away. Because I don't think there's a more powerful, clearer passage in all the Word of God that teaches the eternal security of the believer than this one. God is sovereign. He's got your back. He called you. He chose you. He's glorified you. It's already a done deal. You stand in his hand, and there is absolutely nothing in this life. Nothing. No devil, no principalities, no nothing can ever separate you from his love. He has your back. You stand in the hand of Almighty God. His Spirit is a seal of your salvation. It is the earnest of your salvation. You know, when the Bible says that he's the earnest of your salvation, that means that he is the down payment, the guarantee of your salvation. Some of you people have bought houses, and when you go to buy a house, you put down some earnest money. You renege, you lose your earnest. God reneges on your salvation, he'd lose his Spirit. It ain't never going to happen, folks. It ain't never going to happen. God has you, and he's wrapped you up in his omnipotent arms. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, I lose none. I keep them all. Wow. What are we going to say to all of this? What can you say to all this, Christian?
Glory.
Glory. There you go. I want to read you, go back to Romans 8:28. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I want to read you a poem in my little poem book. I read thousands of these things. But anyway, I was reading in one of Billy Graham's books, and he talked about this fellow that wrote this poem, Joseph, I'll just spell his name, I can't pronounce it, S-C-R-I-V-E-N. Okay. Anyway, he and his future wife were excited. They were in love with one another. Just say they were engaged to be married. I mean, it was wonderful. They were planning children, home. They were both Christians. He's going into the ministry. They're planning ministry opportunities to go and do those things. I mean, everything was going. It was just great. They planned this great wedding, and it was just, the preacher was all lined up, the people were all lined up, the invitations were all sent out. And the night before their wedding, she died. She drowned. Think of that. Think of that. All those plans. He must have said to himself, how can this be? How can this be? Why her? Why us? Why did all this happen? What's going on? How can God work that out to be good? And it took him a while to wrap his arms around all that God was doing in his life. And when he did, when he finally got it all done, he wrote this poem. Let me read this poem to you. It's entitled, Unfailing Friend, he entitled it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. That sound familiar? We sing about it all the time. What a friend we have in Jesus. And think of that. He wrote that song, that poem, put it to music, and it has blessed millions, yea, tens of millions, more than that, hundreds of millions of Christians all over, not just the United States, but all over the world. God truly took what was a disaster and turned it into something that was good. And God wants to do that in every one of your lives, Christian. You may be going really through some deep water right now in your life, but God's in control. You just need to keep your eyes on him and trust him. He'll see you through these struggles, but you need to be people of prayer. You need to lift it up to God in prayer. Ask, the Bible says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The reason we have not many times simply don't ask. We need to talk to God. You need to do that. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll tell you what. God called you here. He's revealed this to you. Just like he did to me. I have an illustration about that, but it takes so much time. We won't do that today. I've prayed about it. I'm not going to do that. Should I? Maybe I should do it. What time is it? I can't even read that thing. Let me do it. I guess, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart. I guess I'll do it. So I don't know if I can get through the thing, but we'll try. This past winter, Diane and I went to Florida. We had a wonderful vacation in Florida. It was a great time. And we went fishing. We went out in the Gulf of Mexico, went out 61 miles out in the Gulf of Mexico. We were catching all kinds of fish. It was a marvelous time. Out on Lynn Key's boat there. And we got out there, and about mid-afternoon, I kind of felt like, well, I needed to go to the bathroom. So I said to them, would that work down there? Oh, yeah, he says. So I went down there, and I couldn't find toilet paper, so I found some toilet paper. Eventually, they told me where it was at. I took care of that. And then, you know, I get done. This crazy thing to talk about. But anyway, I get done my business and got all done with that. And then I noticed that how do you get the water in the thing? And he said, they said, well, we forgot to turn it on. So they turned on the water. So I pushed the plunger. So I pushed the plunger, and the water come up, but nothing happened. I said, this is not good. So I pushed it again. That was a mistake. It filled up farther, but it didn't go over the edge. But it wasn't going down either. And I noticed before I ever got started, there was a little flipper down there. And I thought, something must be in that flipper. I said, it's my stuff. You know, I should do something about this. There was no plunger. So I reached down into my arm. You know, toilet paper turns into mush, you know that? And I got down in there, and I find this flipper down there. And then there's another flipper that's down a little further. But I couldn't get past the first flipper. And I tried, and I tried, and I couldn't do it. And it was a nice day. It wasn't like it was flat or anything. There was waves. But I'm down the bottom of this boat, and I don't get seasick. But between that there and the ship was going. And it was nice up above, but it was warm down there. And I just couldn't take it no more. And I said to Keith, I says, I got to go up top. I said, I got to get some fresh air. I went up top. I leaned over the side of the boat, and I was throwing up. And you know what I thought about? I've been teaching this stuff to those men. I said to God, how does this work? How does this work as I'm gagging over the side of this boat? How does this work out for good? I was upset, and I was embarrassed. And so anyway, we got it all taken care of, and that night, Diane and I went to bed. And by this time, I had controlled myself, and I wasn't so upset anymore with God or anybody else. And Diane, she goes to sleep like that. She can say goodnight. I kid you not. Nobody. There was a contest who goes to sleep the fastest. She'd win. She can say goodnight, and she starts breathing heavy. It's just unbelievable how she does it. And it's been consistent. We've been married 49 years, and it's been that way ever since. But anyway, I'm not like that. I got to lay there. Between the PTSD and all these other things, I lay there and think about things. And so I started talking to the Lord. And I said to the Lord, it's all over. How does that work out to good? And you know, Pastor Jeffrey, he preached about praying. And he says, sometimes God says yes right away. Sometimes he answers right away. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he just simply says no. Well, I've had all those experiences. Well, this time I asked him about it and he answered right away. Now, I didn't hear any audible voices. There were no flashes of lightning. But it was just like he was sitting on the end of the bed. And he said to me, this is how that works. He says, do you remember in 1979 in Gary Basham's kitchen, you were up to your neck in crap in this world, and I reached down with my strong, omnipotent hand of mercy and love, and I pulled you out of that, and I washed you off in my son's blood and made you fit for my kingdom. That's how it works. God always takes, no matter how awful it is, God takes it and turns it around for good. And maybe you're here today and you're lost and you're wallowed down in that crap, and God is reaching down to you with his strong, omnipotent hand to pull you up out of that and get you to exercise your responsibility. If you will, he'll wash you off, cleanse you of all the sin in your life, and make you fit for his kingdom. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we do love you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't thank you for a long-winded preacher, but I certainly was today. But anyway, Father, I thank you for your word and the power of your word. God, I thank you that you're on board, that God, that you are in control, that you're sovereign, that it's not me, not the church, not the deacon board, not the pastors, but you. You're the one. And God, we just thank you and praise you for what you've done. I pray now, Lord, as the invitations are given, and we sing an invitation hymn, that people would come, that Christians would come, that people that are here that are lost would come. That, Lord, they would hear your call and respond to your call in their life. And I'll certainly praise you for it, and so will the whole church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remaining verses, I want to encourage you to come. Sometimes just a little word gets you to move, and you need to move. If God is calling you, you need to come. Christian, if God is calling you to get involved with something, you need to get involved. If you're here and you're visiting this church and you want to be a member of this army, then you come. We want you to come. If you're here and you've never been baptized as a believer, then you need to come. We'll have classes for you. You need to come. Make that a decision to do that today. Follow God. If you love me, Jesus said, you're going to follow his word and do what he tells you to do. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't understand what you're waiting for. You realize if you wait, if you hesitate, and you walked out of this place, you get run over by a car out here, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. And there's no stopping that. There's no stopping that. And God has called you here by His grace and power and allowed you to hear how Jesus gave it up all for you. And He says, now it's up to you. You need to come. If you'll come, I guarantee that He'll save you. All right, let's sing. You come if God is speaking to your heart.